be dismissed to Sunday school. All right. We're back in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 23, verse 23. Let's read it again. The verse says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you and we express our love to you openly. Lord, you died for our sins and you saved us from an incredible future, Lord, that you saved us from hell.
Thank you, Lord.
Eternal destruction. Lord, not only that, but you gave us life, and Lord, we're going to be with you one day, and we're going to be with you for all eternity, and we sure can't wait to look forward to that. We're just so grateful and so thankful that you're our Savior and you're our Lord.
Amen.
Not only that, but you give us words of wisdom to live by here on this earth. And so, Lord, we don't just have to wander around. And Lord, you lead us and you guide us. And Lord, we don't follow you enough. We don't value your word enough. And I pray, Lord, that you give us a fresh appreciation of your truth and what you've revealed to us and what it means to us. And Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory for this Sunday school lesson today. Teach us, guide us, lead us, make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been considering this. It's not been the traditional line that you normally get when you somebody reads this verse. They automatically go to things like manuscript evidence and proving the Bible. And I've been taking it in a little bit different direction. And we talked the first Sunday about that which is the opposite of truth, and it's a lie. And of course we discussed and looked into a little bit how prevalent that was, not only in society, but even in our own lives, and how, you know, it really is true. All men are liars. And it's always a struggle for us to live our own lives according to the truth. And we saw how society, even to a certain extent, as long as it, as much as it benefits them, you know, society has a concern, rather hypocritical concern, but they have a concern for the truth, and they call out liars and things. But pretty much we're very good at deception. We're very good at lying. We're very good at avoiding the truth. And we discussed last week a bunch of different reasons why people will choose to believe a lie over the truth. And you would think that, you know, it would be a foregone conclusion that once you realize what the truth is that you believe it. Is that you believe the truth and you reject the lie. But we saw that is not the case. That people will go to all kinds of lengths not to believe the truth. That it's not just one of these things where they just haven't found out yet. That men haven't realized that God exists yet, but that when they knew the truth, the Bible says in Romans that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. And that passage there in Romans says that they turned, that they worshiped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And that's just the way we are. I think it's incredible that any of us are saved. Man, how did I get saved? You know, it's one thing to be a smart aleck and know what you're talking about. You know, because some people are very, very smart, and so they have some really good answers. But I was a smart aleck, and I knew nothing. I didn't have any great intellect backing it up or anything. I just was pretending that I was smart, and I was an idiot. And I, in so many ways, I just see how God... I was thinking about it on the way to church. You know, I walked into this pulpit this morning humbled that God would even choose me. Amen. You know, that he saved me, that given the past, you know, and not only that, what he's done in my family, you know, how he's not only saved me, I was the first member of my family and my extended family. I'm talking aunts, uncles, cousins, everything. I was the first one that got saved, you know. I don't know about my extended family yet. I haven't heard anything from any of the extended family, but in my immediate family, man, God was amazing.
Amen.
God revealed the truth to us. God, I talked to my mother about the Lord first time. You know, I was just, I really didn't know how to do it. You know, witnessing is awkward even when you know how to do it. But when you don't, you know, I was all happy and went home and told my mom she was going to hell, and she slapped me, and I deserved it, you know. I didn't give her the respect due her position in the family, but, you know, it got to be over time, you know, after one of my brothers gets saved, that she decides she's going to go and she's going to study with the priest, and she got convicted that, you know, that Brian's going... Brian's going 100 miles an hour towards his beliefs, and I'm trying to defend mine, and I don't even know really what I believe. And so she got convicted and went and studied. And I asked her one thing. I said, Mom, I said, could you do one thing? I said, I won't talk to you. I won't try to convince you. Unless you bring it up, I'll just be quiet and let the process take place. But will you at least by yourself read the Bible in conjunction with the teachings that you're getting from the priest? And she says, well, yeah, of course. And I thought, okay, good. We got a chance. Because there's truth.
Yeah.
You know, the whole premise of this verse is buy the truth and sell it not. And God just answered prayers, and she started seeing the difference. A lot of people are dishonest. You know, they're dishonest, and they will hold to their beliefs, and they will not consider. They're not going to go back and forth. You know, they just will stay away from the Word. And, you know, as Catholic, not every church is like that, but I know in our particular church, it was really stressed that you don't read the Bible for yourself, because you don't have the training and you don't have the insight and you don't have background, you don't understand church history. So it's very dangerous for you by yourself to read the Bible without any kind of leadership helping you out. But she would read. And the more she read, the more she realized that they weren't telling her the truth. She'd raised me, you know, my dad was wicked, but my mom was not. So she was the one piece of morality that I got in my childhood. And of course, she believed in telling the truth. And it converted her.
Amen.
She realized... I mentioned it last week. Do you realize how much of a hurdle that can be to go against your culture and against your upbringing? And remember last week I said, you know, my grandpa believed it, my dad believed it, and I'm going to believe it. I'm going to go to the grave, you know, keeping the loyalty and the family and all that. And she had to turn her back on that. And I don't know. I'm just... going a long time without getting into the lesson, but I am just so appreciative.
Amen.
Of what the Lord has done. And he saved some of my brothers. Mentioned in the prayer meeting the other night, I don't mention her often, I probably should more. I've got a sister in town now, very, very hard, I don't mean that she's not a good sister, she's a very good woman, but very hard towards the things of the Lord. And I'm praying that the truth does the same thing. Man, because the truth has power. The truth has power. And I've been reading in the New Testament about how, you know, Jesus Christ defended the truth and how he portrayed the truth. By way of introduction, we'll just start and we'll read a couple of verses. And let's go to the Gospel of John. And we're going to start, we'll read a couple of verses. We'll start in chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look down at verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The point that I want to make in our lesson this morning, we're going to be in several verses in the Gospel of John, and we'll hit a few elsewhere, is my point is that, and I may be wrong, there may be a better intellectual way to do this, but I'm becoming more and more convinced that the most effective way, given all of the hurdles that we've seen the past 2 weeks about lying and deceit and lies that are believed by men, is that, and I'm thinking in my mind, okay, so is there an intellectual process to go through in order to bring people down a path towards the truth? There are some men that do that that are very, very good at it. They call these men apologists. And I'm in awe. I really am. I'm in awe at men who can, women also, who can take somebody and begin to do this intellectual back and forth with them in order to draw them to a particular conclusion. I never was really good at debate, you know. I probably, if I was a debater, I'd probably, you know, succumb to personal attacks or something like that, you know. You know, "Well, you're ugly," you know, as if that matters or means anything. But my son took debate, Matthew took debate, and he would tell me, you know, it was actually pretty comical because, you know, we'd be getting into something. He'd be trying to convince me, and he said, "Dad, well, that's circular reasoning right there." And I'm said, "I'm your dad? Shut up." "Now, circular that, you know." "Go to your room." "Oh, yeah, that's right. You don't have a room anymore. You're in college." But he studied all these techniques and all these things about logic. And I'm in awe when I study them. You know, when I study all the principles of logic, and I have attempted to study and to get good at some of those things, but they go in my brain and then they go out. If I had to rely on that to introduce people to the truth, me and a whole lot of other people would be sunk. But Jesus Christ is he's the revelation of truth from God.
Amen.
And we just got to preach Him. Yeah. Now I'm not saying that you can't, you don't need to study and to get good at telling people spiritual things, because you do. You know, just because you may not have a good memory, or because you may not be able to do, you know, gymnastics in logic with people or anything like that, is no excuse for you not to be as grounded in the truth as you possibly can. This idea that all you have to know is John 3:16, and that's all you need to know, and that's all you need to quote. Listen, if all you do is quote to a lost man John 3:16, yes, you're giving them the Bible, you're giving them the truth, you're giving them the gospel. But if that's as far as you go, or as you're willing to go, you're doing a great disservice. We have to be students. A lot of people that got saved weren't very good readers. Actually became better readers because of the truths that are in this gospel right here. And by the way, you know, many generations before the printing press came along, before, you know, the printed word was, a lot of this stuff was orally passed down. And so people had to, and they were probably conditioned more back then, they were probably conditioned more to remember things because of that oral society. I think now, you know, we got everything in sound bites, you know. We are so antsy. We're so impatient. We're so lazy, you know. And the one thing that I see in myself probably more than anything else, when it comes to spirituality is laziness. You know, there are some things that you could know if you take the time. The whole premise of this verse right here is not to defend the truth, not to present the truth, but the verse there in Proverbs says to buy the truth and sell it not. And of course, he's not specifically talking about the gospel there, but just truth and wisdom. And of course, the whole book of Proverbs is this whole, it's this whole package trying to sell you wisdom. It's to try to get you to see the importance of wisdom and understanding over other things. Anything that we talk about concerning truth is not primarily going to be wrapped up in logic. It's going to be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It says right here that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and he is full of grace and truth. Look at some other verses real quick. We're going to go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a good one, but so we're going to skip over that right now and go to John in chapter 14 and verse 6, a very, very famous verse. And Jesus said unto them, after this conversation with Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Probably there are not many more offensive verses in the Bible than this right here. There are a lot of verses that expose your sin and tell you what you are, and men will agree and say, yeah, you know, I guess so, that's what I am. But this verse right here is offensive, because what Jesus Christ is claiming to be is he's claiming to be the truth, which means that you're going to have a conversation about truth, and that conversation at some point in time is going to come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and his message is, there's probably not a lot in humanity that is more offensive, and it's coming clearer and clearer now than the message of Jesus Christ. Everything wrapped up in him, his person, his message, his position, you know, the things that he says, the things that he did, and you would wonder why, which is why I think it's just amazing that anybody ever gets saved. You wonder, why would Jesus Christ be so unpopular? Of course, he's popular if you can shape him. If you can mix him with a lie, then he's more palatable. You know, if you can take the verses on hell and set them aside, and the eternal judgment and this divisiveness, and you can just kind of, and you know, that's kind of what men want. One of their accusations about the truth of Christianity, about the truth of Jesus Christ, one of their accusations is that it's so narrow.
Yes.
It's not inclusive. And it goes against what people want. You know, people want relativism. The relativism is the idea that the truth changes based on the circumstances. And so the truth for me may not necessarily be the truth for you. And I mean, how do you argue that? You know, how do you go against that? If you buy into that, then you've got no hope of winning, because then you're just using your message of your Lord Jesus Christ and comparing it with theirs. And maybe in their minds, their whatever their God is, it might have, you know, more benefits for them. And so that's the truth for them. But we understand, you know, and if you went through the the gymnastics with logic and all of that, you would realize, you know, there are arguments that relativism, there's no way it can be defended. That there has to be an absolute truth. There has to be absolutes. There can't be relativism. But Jesus Christ goes against relativism. Because there he makes a declaration that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He also, in that statement, is rejecting pluralism, which is kind of a similar deal, but it's the deal that your truth and my truth can both be right. And of course, that's kind of a feel-good thing, you know, is that whatever gods you're worshiping over there, as long as you're sincere and you're moral in your worship and you're not hurting anyone and you're following the laws of love, the golden rule, then you're the same as me and we're going to end up in the same place. How prevalent is that belief? We're all gonna end up in the same place. And you have these people, they die, they go through that long white tunnel, they meet the being of light, and the being of light says, hey, go back and tell everybody it's cool, there's no problems, you know? Everything's all right, you know? Tell them to chill out concerning this judgment stuff. I don't know if they say that, but... I mean, they never come back with a bad message. Have you ever had anybody heard a story of them having an after-death experience or near-death experience, come back from that long white tunnel saying, man, the being told me that he was the only way, the only truth, the only life, and that we are all sunk, we're lost, we're on our way to hell, and we need him, we need to repent. No, nobody ever says that. Because there's pluralism. All sides have truth. And it feels good to say that, you know. I've had somebody tell me one time, you know, in everybody, there's some good. Everybody, you know, you just gotta find some good. Well, that's just an excuse to hang out with a bad crowd, I'm sorry. There are some people, there is no good in them. By the way, there are most people. No, let me, all people. There are no good. There's no good. The ones that are good, they're good for their own reasons. They're good because, you know, people are praising them because they're good. They're good for praise, you know. They're proud of their goodness, you know. No, we're sunk. We're destroyed. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
There's pluralism that's really popular now. There's relativism that's really popular. And something that is incredibly popular now is this philosophy that, is wrapped up in skepticism. You know, you're told to question everything. I've sent boys to college with fear and trepidation. Because I know that colleges are filled with skeptics. And the whole premise is that if you're not skeptical, then you know, you're either narrow-minded or you're closed off or you're not intellectually honest with yourself. You have to question everything. And I understand that. And to a certain extent, you know, I am skeptical. I'm skeptical of new messages coming across. I'm skeptical of things that, I mean, the world is filled with liars. How can you not be skeptical? But what it does is it leads you to a place where you can never come to the truth. Isn't that what Timothy says, the Janus and Jambres? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's actually a condition. It's a condition of heart. It's a condition of soul. And Jesus goes against that because all he does is state it. You want to know the most effective way of getting the truth out is just to state it. I remember the story, the illustration I gave you of a friend of mine that was mentally ill, and the psychiatrist told me, "Don't play along. Do not play along in his delusion. Tell him the truth." And that's what we need to hear. We got it. We need to hear the truth. And so this statement right here is any argument for the truth. And by the way, to buy into that truth, this is what you need to buy into right here. It's the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ. You know, the biggest issue in the world is not hunger. The biggest issue in the world is not that babies are dying or that we can't figure out how to stop wars or any of a host, a number of social things, you know. And that's one of the lies, you know, that you can actually please God by getting an issue, by getting some sort of a cause going. But there is no greater cause than the sinfulness of man. I remember after I became a Christian, I had several different options that were open to me. I had several things that I needed, you know, to try to figure out, and I needed to make some decisions. And one of the possibilities was that, you know, that I could try to get a transfer into the chaplain's corps and maybe get out. Maybe I'd have to take some college and then get back in or whatever, but try to get to the position where I could go back in as a military chaplain. And I thought, well, in that way, I'd be the best that I could be, and I could serve my nation. I'd still be, you know, doing what I loved, and then I found out, of course, that chaplains are, they're glorified social workers, and that they have incredible limitations. And I thought, no, probably the best thing for me is, if I'm gonna stay in the military, just be a Christian. Don't be anything official, because then on my own, you know, I remember after I got saved, people would knock on my door all the time. Sergeant Tebow, can I come in for a minute? And then the Bible would open, you know, and I bring people to church, you know, that anything to get out of the barracks, you know, and it was a great time. I had incredible freedom, and I thought, well, maybe I could do that. But then that scared me, because I thought, you know, I'm not grounded. And I don't know if you know this, but the military is not full of Sunday school teachers. And it is not always the best influence. And it doesn't always lead you down good moral paths. And I thought, no, if I stay in, I'm sunk. I'm not strong enough. I'm going to get in trouble. And so then I thought, well, you know, maybe, you know, I could do this or do that. And you know, the conclusion that I came to is that the best thing in the world for me to do is to be a preacher of the gospel. And of course, I was already had that leading that God was calling me to do that. And the way that I could affect society more than anything else is just to be a preacher of the truth. And so that's what I decided to do. There is no more important cause in the world than the cause of bringing sinners to Jesus Christ. This is the truth that we're talking about. This is the truth that when I see people sell out on this, I'm heartbroken. When I see people walk away from this as the cause for their life, I'm thinking, why? What out there is so important, so enticing, so eternally important that you'd be willing to walk away from this truth? The proverb there is, buy the truth and sell it not. And I know my outline's probably going back and forth, but I'm trying to get some things that are down in here out. There is something about the truth, once you see it, that is absolutely compelling. Amen. Jesus said, I guess we'll turn there so we don't have to quote it, but look at the prayer that he prays to the Father in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, one of the things that he asks, his request to his Father, is in verse 17, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. You see, we're not in an intellectual battle here. We are representatives of Jesus Christ, and we present truth. And you know what he says here? He says, Lord, for them, he's talking about us right here. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, sanctification, it's not justification. Justification is what happens when Jesus Christ becomes your substitute and absolves you of your sins, and you become free in Him because of His salvation that He offered. That's justification. That's if you're just as if you'd never sinned. You're justified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's justification. But there's another word that ought to be just as important to the Christian, and that's sanctification. And sanctification is what changes you right now here on earth to be sanctified. There's other words that are similar to it. One word is, you hear it often, it's called holy. You know what it means? Holy basically means that you set this apart for a specific purpose. Also carries the connotation of perfect and sinless and all of that too. But sanctification is when you set aside something for a specific purpose. And isn't that what Jesus Christ does with us? Do you realize that He has set us aside? And He tells us several places, very offensive verses. He says things like, "You are not your own." What are you talking about? I'm not my own, you know? I'm an American, you know, I've got this own body, I've got control, I've got freedom. But in Christ Jesus, you belong to Him, you're no longer your own. You're sanctified, you're set apart for a particular purpose. And this proverb that we're discussing, and what I'm trying to bring out today is this idea that this truth is something that should be all compelling. It should color everything in life.
Amen.
Everything that you do, say, get involved in ought to be weighed in the balance of what does the truth say?
Amen.
What does the Word of God say? It distresses me that so many people look at this as a book of suggestions. It's a book of ideas, you know, accept Him or reject Him, do whatever you want. You know, no, this is something different here. Look at John chapter 8. By the way, all those Pharisees and the leaders of Israel that were so bent on doing things exactly the right way, so much so that when Judas went and brought that silver back, they said, "It's not lawful for us to put it back in the treasury." And so they did something different. They were very intent on fulfilling the law and doing that. You'd be surprised how many laws they broke in convicting Jesus Christ. How many of their own principles they ran roughshod over in order to bring Him to the place. They were blind in their rage. They were just, and so their love of the truth is no more, it's just no more than lip service. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 in verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews, which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And of course, that verse there in chapter 8, verse 32, that is a very popular phrase in the world, just in general. You'd be surprised how many people don't know who said it. Sure. Who said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free"? People write in and say, "Abraham Lincoln." Well, yeah, he might have said it, but he was quoting Jesus Christ. They, in the main building, we were in the central campus, over the weekend with Matthew graduating and everything. And higher education is an amazing thing. Man, I was scared to death that Matthew would come out a liberal. I wasn't scared that he would come out not a Christian anymore. I just worried he was going to be a liberal, you know. But he said, "Dad, these people have driven me to conservatism." And I'm like, "Thank you, Lord." Just because it's so, I don't know, I'd be on another rant, and now that we cut off early, we only have a few minutes left. And I haven't taught anything yet, sorry. But over the main building took the guy 3 weeks to cut it into the stone in 1935 when he did it. But it said, "The truth shall make you free." And he wrote it right up there on the college, the main building. They took Robert E. Lee out, but thank God nobody has yet protested to grind that thing out. It's coming, though. Man, we can't have that phrase up there by Jesus Christ, not even sure who he is or what he is or anything like that. No, we can't have that business up there. But there are so many people that don't even know that Jesus Christ said it. But it's popular in educational institutions because it is idea that just knowledge in general sets you free. What a bunch of garbage. You know, and you guys that have young kids, the education system is pushing your kids. And the whole premise, the whole idea is that you want to end poverty. You want to end bad parts of town, you know, where there's gangs and all of that. Educate people. I mean, it's the kind of the idea that got me into school. You know, and I started college when I was 30. You know, I kind of got behind the times a little bit, but I saw a movie called Stand and Deliver. Inner city kids, you know, eating oranges without air conditioning and learning calculus, you know. And I'm like, yeah, I can do it. I realize I will never learn calculus. It is not my gift in life. But the whole idea was that these kids, man, they had problems. They had problems because of their environment. They had problems because of their hearts. They had problems because of their own rebellion. And yet they got the advanced AP and went to college and it interviewed them later. And everything is okay now just because you have knowledge. Everything's okay now that you're educated. And listen, I don't disparage education because it's a good thing. You got to know something in order for an employer to hire you and get a job, okay? You got to educate yourself in welding or in calculus or something. But it's become the religion where that's what makes you free. And the problem is we have a lot of educated people that are willing to turn their back on what they know is the truth. Those that are ignorant and stop their ears from the truth. No, Jesus wasn't talking about education when he says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's not the truth that he was talking about. It's his message. Look there in chapter 8. In verse 32, back up a little bit. Look at verses 23 and 24. These are nice verses that you might want to, you probably hear from time to time at Joel Osteen's church, probably. And he said unto them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You see, that's the issue right there. Amen. It doesn't matter if we convince them of a whole host of logical things that the whole premise, the whole point is to introduce them to Jesus Christ, because that is the issue. That's the truth. That's what everything that we do revolves around. You see, we're interested in social things, but the church is not here for social reform. That's not our purpose here. We're not here in order to feed the hungry, although feeding the hungry is a good thing. And you would agree if you were hungry, somebody fed you, that's a valuable thing. But it's not why we're here. That's not our purpose. This is our purpose right here, that men are dying in their sins. And there's a message. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So then he makes a statement there in verse 32. He says, in verse 31 and 32, he's not speaking this to the multitude in general. He's saying it to those that believed on his name. He's trying to encourage them right here. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We sing a song that comes out of the Psalms, a song that comes out of the Psalms. And the Psalm says, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help's in the name of the Lord. And that was Israel talking about some of their physical conditions, but the psalm is very clear that this is dealing with something spiritual because it says our soul is escaped as a bird. Do you realize that when we start singing songs about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, about the deliverance that comes from Jesus Christ, about the fact that he has wiped our sin debt out forever and given us eternal life, that truth actually sets you free. I used to think of Christianity as this very limited, very austere, very, you better not have any fun and let us find out about it kind of a thing. You know, that there is this restrictiveness. And men look at that verse and they say, yeah, I am the only way. Are you serious? He's the only truth? Man, that's arrogant, that's proud, that's limited, that's narrow-minded. And they reject vehemence, but they just don't understand. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is forgiveness of sins freedom?
Amen.
Free from condemnation. Man, free to serve. There's a whole lesson in here that I think he even states it right here in this passage right here, past the verse. But you know the idea. Look down. There in verse 33. I'm sorry. They answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son thereof shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."
Amen.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not talking about education. It's talking about the message of Jesus Christ. That's the truth right there. Now, because I waxed eloquent on a bunch of memories and stuff, there's some things that we need to get into about this, but understand this, just in closing, that this right here, this message right here is the most valuable thing.
Amen.
Your access to the truth, the fact that you had an opportunity to be introduced to the truth is the most valuable thing you could possibly imagine. Don't get too caught up on the wealth of this world or on what, you know, some motivational speaker says about what true success is all about. This is it right here. Have you been introduced to Jesus Christ? Have you accepted his truth?
Amen.
Now it comes with a price tag. You buy the truth and sell it not. I don't know if you noticed it, but in that passage right there, it says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And this is what we're going to talk about. It'll be our segue into next week. And it's this idea of truth and obedience. He that loveth me keepeth my word. He's very, very clear about that. If you don't keep my word, what have you got to show that you love me?
Right.
So this is the idea of obedience. We've talked about all of the competitions toward the truth. We've talked about, I hardly even remember what we talked about today. Hopefully it was good. But this idea of obedience, this idea of now, this isn't just not a debt that we have to pay. This is compulsion. I've been real blessed by open meetings for a long time. especially over, you know, past couple of months, different ones have stood up. And they've stood up and and I could tell you who, and I can tell you who had what sins, but different ones stood up and they would read a verse. And they were like, dude, no way. I don't live up to that right there. But it's there, you know. Some people stand up, hey man, I got a problem with this particular thing. Man, pray for me because God says that I ought to be like this and I'm not like that. And some people would, you know, they'll just tell you to chill out. Don't worry about it. But you know what? We worry about it because there's an obedience involved. There's a standard to try to be met. There are things now that we are responsible for and that we need to do. And it's that responsibility towards this truth. You see, when he says buy the truth and sell it not, then there's a very specific message in there as to how this truth ought to change us and to change us forever. And got some other things that I want to say, but we'll pick it up next week with this idea of obedience. Praise the Lord.